country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I am longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm looking now across that river where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, and I will tell someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land.
Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Again, I can't say it enough. We need to pray that we get our new building up as soon as possible. We don't understand. The church growth experts say your church is full when you're 80% full. Now, we're way over 80%. We got people outside. And then your midweek service, our midweek service is full. Of course, Sunday night is full. And so we got to get the building up. Pray and please give. Okay? And I don't apologize. I'm not asking you to give to me. That'll be next week. You give into God's church. Okay? This is His church. Okay? And we're a part of His church. And that building, we're going to be around here. I'm like one of the old people around here. Most of you are going to be around here 20, 30, 40 more years. And then some of your children will be around here and your grandchildren. And so we need to get in that building as soon as possible. You say, what is it? It's money. And, of course, the labor, and we'll talk more about that later. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek. Can everybody say seek? Seek. I'm not a good English grammar major or anything like that. My wife is. She has a degree in English. But seek, isn't that like a verb? Is that right? You guys are looking like you're as dumb as me. Okay, isn't that like an action word? Isn't that right? Is that right? Well, we got an English teacher right here. We're the white guys, and he's the I forgot. He's Cuban something. Seek. Okay, what does seek mean? Go after it. Okay, be active. It's an action word. If you then be risen with Christ, that's saved people. Seek those things which are above. Okay, what are the things above? We were singing about it. Karina was singing about it. And it's talking about being heavenly minded. Okay, we've heard don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I've not found anybody like that yet. Okay? I haven't. And if I will, if I find someone like that, I'll let you know, and then we'll have him give a testimony on how you shouldn't be too heavenly minded. But this is the admonition here. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Okay, those things are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Okay, what's your affection? Now, all of our Mexican friends, now, we have a lot of Mexican friends in here, and then the Spanish service over there, in here, we leave, we have a lot of Mexican friends, and then in Monterey Park, when I go over there, we have Spanish service. Right now, they're like super excited because the Mexico was first place gold in soccer. Okay, a few Sergio said amen a mano. Okay, and that's where some of our affection is. You know, yes. If I understand correctly, the Olympics ended during Sunday school. Is that right? I think so. And so it's over. And we have Chinese ministry in Monterey Park. And sorry, Chinese folks, we beat you by like 17 medals. Okay, sorry about that. Plus, you have four times more people than us. Okay, plus you paid. Anyway, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. But it's hard to set your affections on things above. It is. You say, why? You're thinking about the Mexico team. Okay, then all of you Laker fans. Every other word. Dwight Howard. Steve Nash. That's where we are. Okay. By the way, I like basketball. I like professional basketball. I like the Lakers. Okay. I think if I'm going to be a pastor in Southern California, I just have to like the Lakers. But it's hard to set your affections on things above. You know, if you are a Mexican Laker fan and you like the United States Olympic team, right now you're just like, you know, I'm not saying you're sinning, but it's hard. Then we have burdens, okay? Then your boss had a meeting with all the employees and said, you know what we're going to do? Everybody gets cut back 3%, plus you're going to have to supplement your medical insurance, okay? And so then it's like, what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about the Lakers. I'm thinking about Mexico team. I'm thinking about Olympics. And now I'm thinking about, you know, my wife and I might have to move. And so that's where we are. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? You say, what's that? It's all the stuff. It's everything. It's our car. It's our house. It's our job. It's our hobbies, okay? It doesn't say don't work. Doesn't say don't relax some. It's saying don't set your affections on the things on the earth. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Father, help us to just, we're going to look at a bunch of verses this morning about eternity. And I'm just trying to salt the oats to help all of us to be more eternally minded. Lord, it's hard. We cannot do it by ourselves. First, we need to cry out to our God and say, you have principles in your word that are very important, but it's hard for us, and we admit it. And then let us look at your word, because your word is powerful, and it'll do its work. And Lord, help your word and the preaching of your word accomplish the goal that you have this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. we're going to look at several verses. If you can put your scripture sheet away, we're going to look at one verse on that, but you can go home and you can use that to look at Mark chapter 10, and then we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Revelation this morning. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 28. By the way, I love the Bible for many reasons, but one reason is the Bible is brutally honest. And it lets us understand that the people in the Bible are just like us. You know, two of the disciples one day, they were sort of arguing a little bit. And who's going to be, you know, who's going to be a little closer to Jesus? And then all of a sudden, one of them got their mom involved. Okay? These are adult men. They were young adults. And they got their mom to go talk to Jesus to try to use a little mother leverage. Okay? Let's ask mom, you know. So how many of you dads out there, your children ask their mother to ask you stuff? Anybody out there? Okay. You say, well, no, they go right to me. The Bible is very honest and it's very transparent to help us to realize. It helps encourage us that this Bible is for us. It's just not for archaic people. It's just not for the Bible days. But Peter was sort of a little puzzled because he's like, man, we left everything. What do we get? And again, it would be nice if we all served Jesus just because we love. I preached a sermon last Sunday. My brother preached three sermons on loving Jesus. It'd be great if we just served God just because we loved him. Amen? But he gives us a carrot. He gives us some incentive, okay? And we need to think about that in light of eternity this morning. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. And they did. They left all. They left their careers. They left their fishing poles. They left their fishing boats. The guys that were, several of them were fishermen. They left everything. And Peter, you know, he was sort of counting the cost. He said, lo, he was addressing the Son of God, God in the flesh. He said, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife. Guys, don't get any ideas about leaving your wife. Okay, that's, you know, Jesus is saying, it's just saying putting God first place in front of everything, okay, or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, it's not necessarily physical houses, and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the world to come. Look up here. Please, here's what we need to see this morning. Please get this. There is a world to come. And I know we wouldn't be in church as Christians if we did. Congratulations, Tari. I see you right there. Tari is now official. I can't say it in church, huh? We'll congratulate you anyway. Nobody knows what I just said. But it's a God wants us to have a mind set on eternity. And what happens is sometimes we get so caught up in the things on earth, we forget about that. We forget about it. Look over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Never forget, I was talking to Brother Fisher one day, and he said, brother, you know Brother Fisher, brother. Then he pauses. He said, ask your people if they want you to help them have a better resurrection. Now, you know, one amen over here. Ask your people if they want you. Now, what we want is, and I do too, Pastor, can you help me have a better marriage? By the way, I want that. Pastor, can you help me to be a better mother, a better father? Brother, ask your people, we're going to start a new ministry, ask your people if they want you to help them to have a better resurrection. And I know that's not real appealing, and I'm getting ahead of myself. If the doctor gave you 6 months to live, by the way, doctors aren't God. Do you know how many doctors have given people 3 months to live, 3 weeks to live, 3 days to live, and they're still living 10 years later? Okay, I'm not giving false hope. But if the doctor gave Charlie, 3 months to live, he would really appreciate the pastor helping him to have a better eternity. Okay? And Listen, we're going to look at some verses of Revelation. We have new Christians in our church. The book of Revelation is about the future. Aren't you glad that God doesn't only control the future? He knows every detail about the future. And as I always say this, God knows the dumb, stupid thing that I'm going to do or you're going to pull tomorrow. And I know it's hard to understand, and God doesn't plan. He doesn't plan for us to do wrong, or doesn't plan for horrific things, but he knows what's going to happen, and I know the providence of God is sort of hard to understand. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 8. We're going to just look at about just some verses here. Some of them are a little negative. Some of them are positive, just about eternity and forever. We, most of us, including myself, it's this almost like this computer, this little program in our mind that we sort of think that we're going to live here on earth forever. Okay, we're not. Look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings. And I actually need to teach and preach some from Revelation. I haven't done it for a while as far as a series on it, but it would help us. But in the four beasts, in each of them, six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. For how long, class? Say it again. For how long? Ever and ever. Okay. Now, he's talking about God, but those Christians, those that are truly saved, we will be with him forever and ever. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth again forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory." We'll preach about that tonight. "And honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure," not our pleasure, they are and were created. We're all created for his pleasure. Look at chapter 5, verse number 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom." By the way, God is worthy of everything that we can give him and more. Worthy, saying, verse 12, with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." For how long, class? Can you say it? Ever and ever. Look, if you would, let's skip a few chapters. Look over to chapter 15. Why don't you go to chapter 15? By the way, sometimes just public reading of the Word of God, and I know I can spend a lot of time explaining from some of these verses, public reading, especially in this area of the future and eternity, it can really help us. Look at Revelation chapter number 14, look at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke," verse 11, "of their torment ascended up for ever and ever." Let me just say this. If you are with us this morning, and I'm sure there's somebody, and there's probably somebody's, and you are not 100% sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, and you're not sure if on the way home and you got on the 710 and one of those huge trucks ran you off the side and your car went off of one of those overpass, those bridges, and you died. If you are not sure that you are going to heaven, you want to be sure today before you leave this place. You say, why? Because God says it, the pastor says it, not because I know it because of anything that I know. It's because God says it. It's not because Brother Meyer says it or Brother Panetta. God says if you don't go to heaven, you go to hell. And we just talked a little bit about hell. It's forever. I can't disagree with God, but if I was able to disagree with God, I just don't like that part. I just don't like that part. But it's true. By the way, if we're going to throw that part out, we might as well throw out the Bible, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die and the worms eat us. But that's stupid too. Okay? This is reality. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image. This isn't just only those people that worship beast in image. Look, if you would, over to look at chapter 15. Look at verse 6. And the seven angels came out. You say, Pastor, do we believe in angels? If you believe the Bible, you believe in angels. Okay. I'll tell you what. I know my wife has many angels. Otherwise, she'd be dead the way she drives. Many. And I found out my daughter, when we were on vacation, I try to do work. If we're going to drive 4 or 5 hours, and if my wife doesn't mind, I have my daughter and my wife, and I get my computer out and I'll do some work. And I'll drive a lot, but I'll ask. And this year, my daughter, she just got her license. Maybe she's had for a year, maybe a year and a half or something, and she drove some. A lot of beeping, not us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, Sarah, do you realize when everybody's beeping around you, it's not Dad's fault? Okay, you're doing something. Well, one time we almost, talking about heaven and eternity, almost. She pulls out, she's not looking, and I say this, don't talk. Be like a man when you drive. Only one thing. Anyway, let's get back to the Bible. What are we talking about? Okay, Revelation chapter 15. Verse 6, and the seven angels, we're talking about angels. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials for the wrath of God. By the way, we talk about the love of God, and we should, but there is a wrath of God. Okay? And, of course, that's part of what the rapture is about, and we'll go into that this morning. One of the four beasts gave unto him, verse 7, the seven angels, seven golden vials. I remember Daniel Revelation when I was in Bible college. We had to memorize what every vial meant and every plague and everything, and that was wonderful. And I got an A in that class. Amen? Vials full of wrath of God, and who liveth forever and ever. How long, class? Okay, and the temple was filled, verse 8, with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Look at chapter 19 real fast, please. Though you might not understand every detail of Revelation, but Revelation's a book that you can set. It's almost like one of those books you don't want to put down. You ever read a book and next thing you know it, you read 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 pages? There's been times where I'll sit down, I start reading Revelation, I go all the way through the whole book. It's a wonderful book that'll inspire us to be what God wants us to be. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! It's going to be going on in heaven. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. That's false religion. And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. For how long, class? Ever and ever. Look at chapter 20, please. And look at verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Last chapter for the devil. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. For how long, class? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and this is an eternal lake of fire. Look at chapter 21, we'll look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven. Last part of the chapter of Revelation 20 was those going into eternity without God, into hell. In verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and somebody say amen, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Come on. No more sorrow. No crying. Man, I don't know how many people were crying this morning at home on the way to church. There's heartache. Neither shall there be no more pain for all of you 40-year-olds in your back pain and you can't lift up the boxes anymore. For the former things are passed away. Look at Revelation chapter 22. And we're done with the verses, and I'm going to give you a couple points and we'll be done. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. In the heavens of the tree, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. For how long, class? Let me just share just a few thoughts with us this morning. By the way, I've often said this, it's not original. All of our problems, the root problems, are moral impurity. That's one. There's three root problems, root causes to our problems. Moral impurity, okay, and then bitterness, okay, bitterness, and of course, temporal value system, okay. And in order to overcome a temporal value system, we have to set our affections on things above. Number one, setting our affections on that which is eternal is like culture training. Please, please get this. And we don't. I wish I had more time, and we can take another week on this. Most missionaries come back from the field because of culture shock. By the way, one of the advantages we have of some of our people from Southeast Asia going to the mission field, guess what? No culture shock. Brother Vong knows how to speak the language. Brother Vong knows how to eat the food. Brother Vong understands their culture. Okay? We put Brother Whitey over here. Brother Pineda, you didn't hear it. He said he'd be back in a week. And he's sitting down like this. You know, they got this Indian sit. How do they do that? I can't do it. They sit down and they sit like this and they eat. Okay? After 20 seconds, I'm going, okay? My knees can't handle that, okay? And then they eat, and then after a while, you know, they, you know, in Cambodia, there's no McDonald's. Serious, no McDonald's, no Starbucks. I mean, that's third world. You know, now fortunately, really nowadays, actually, you, because of satellites and internet, you actually, I was over there for a few weeks, and seriously, I'm flipping through the television, and they had Thailand basketball, and if you're Thai people, we love you, but you got they're horrible. Like it's like watching junior high basketball. And sorry, guys, but many missionaries, they come home because of culture shock, okay? Please get this. We as Christians, if we don't do everything we can to adapt, to cultivate the culture, if you would, of eternity, you know what we're doing? We're having culture shock, and I'll explain that in just a little moment. Most missionaries come home because of the culture shock. Most Christians go back on their commitment to Christ because of their love for the things of this earth. It's culture shock. Once we truly learn to set our affections on eternity, things above, our lives will be totally transformed and so much richer. I go back to this little illustration about culture shock. The theme of Paul's life was the byproduct was peace and fulfillment, but the theme was an eternal perspective. By the way, that handout I gave you, these are Paul's writings, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The first one, the Philippians. Why don't you take that out? We'll just read one verse there. Philippians. That's when Paul was in the Philippines for our Filipino people. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, it's a verse in the verses on eternity. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but in all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Look at this. Whether it be by life or death. He was serious about this. He said, listen, Christ is to be magnified whether it's by life or death. Then he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Please look up here. Sisters and brothers, really for us to die is gain. A Christian, death is graduation. And we have a hard time saying that, but it's true. But if I live in the flesh, this is my fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not, for I am in a strait betwixt having a desire to depart. You know what Paul said? He didn't want to commit suicide. He didn't want to do something morbid. But he said, listen, I'm in a strait betwixt. I'm sort of double-minded. He said, I really, really want to go to heaven. Say, why? Because he was eternally minded. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt having a desire to depart. And he used that word again when he said he was ready to depart to be with Christ. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Dying and going to heaven is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is much more needful for you. Okay, look up here. Hudson Taylor. Few missionaries are like Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson. You say, why? Because when they went to the field, they did not bring their nationality or their culture with them. Hudson Taylor, he got a little ponytail and he hooked it up to the back of his head. He ate their food. He dressed like them. He looked like them. And because Hudson Taylor did not bring Western Christianity, Western culture, he was a very, very, very effective missionary. Adoniram Judson, when he went to Burma, when he came back to the United States, I think it was 34 years later for his first furlough. And by the way, I don't belittle missionaries coming back on furlough after 2 years or 4 years, because give them a break, man. At least they went. But Judson said, what are you guys going home for? 34 years. When Judson came back, for a little while, he had to have a translator to translate from Burmese into English for him. He was so Burmese in mind and in spirit and in soul and also in body and in language and in culture. And that's why he was such an effective missionary. Do you know who the real effective Christians are? Those that are so mind and body and soul and spirit and eternity. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. The things of this world are not as appealing. By the way, we're all in this body of flesh. We're all tempted. We're all tempted. We're all tried. But we live in a different realm, if you would. Our love for Jesus is more spontaneous. We don't have to just work at it all the time. And how am I going to love Jesus? We're so thinking about God and thinking about eternity. And our mind is so in his word. It's just spontaneous. We don't have to work up a love. Winning people to Christ, we don't. And I'm all for we have one-by-one soul winning. We have sign-ups and we have stickers and we have emails. We have text messages and we have postcards. I'm all for that. But people that are living and their mind is on an eternal perspective, they're thinking about the throne of God and they're thinking about the rewards in heaven and they're thinking about Jesus all their time. They're like, yes, let's go get people saved so they can be in eternity with Jesus. Serving in God's eternal church. This church is an eternal church. You say, why? Because it's Jesus' church. And serving God in a church, it's not a chore. It's a privilege when you have an eternal mindset. It's not like, well, I have to be an usher, or I have to be in the PA booth, or I have to be a greeter. No, I get to serve the people of God for an eternal God, for eternal purposes. It's different. Our souls are filled all the time when we have that eternal perspective. And we're not afraid to die. The greatest fear for man is death. Paul said he desired to die. Setting your affections on things above is an action. It's an action phrase, if you would, and must be worked on. Randy Alicorn, And I don't know if I've told the whole story before. Randy Alcorn he illustrates it so well. That's why set, okay? You got to work at it. But he was a pastor of a church, and he also participated in protesting abortion clinics. Okay, abortion is murder. Okay, and that's not for those that have had abortions. God forgives for those that had abortions. That's for those that ever. I'm glad we have people. We have little babies in our church. That new families came up to me and they said, "Pastor, I'm having an abortion," and I explained to them, "You can't do that. You're a Christian. You can't murder the baby." And now the babies are in the church. But anyway, they protested, and they didn't do anything. They didn't, you know, light any abortion clinics on fire, anything. They just protested. Make a long story short, the clinics sued him and others. And what they did is the lawsuit came in. They lost, and they said, "Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to garnish your wages." Because he said, "I'm not giving a penny to an abortion clinic." They said, "Okay, then we'll garnish your wages." So he had a choice. By the way, he had written several books, and he had royalties coming from the books. And so basically, they said, "The only way we cannot garnish your wages and the money not go to the abortion clinic is if you get minimum wage." He said, "I will not compromise." By the way, it's always refreshing to get around people that won't compromise their convictions for anything. He resigned as a pastor and gave up his everything other than he could only have a minimum wage job. Make a long story short, what he ended up doing is he's like, "Wow, I can't have anything. Because if I have anything more than a minimum wage, it goes to this abortion clinic. And so I have no choice. Either I compromise my convictions or I live on a minimum wage standard." And according to one of the books I just read, I don't know if he's still like that, but if I understand, he still is. Now, there's certain things that he can do to give away, but he can't keep anything. Through that experience, guess what he did? He started a ministry. It's called Eternal Perspective Ministries. Now you say, "Wow, what a wonderful Christian." No, he doesn't have any other choice. Now you say, "What's the point?" The point is this. It takes work, and it takes trusting God, and it takes investment. By the way, you say, "How do you have a heart for those things which are eternal?" You give. That's one way. By the way, that's why giving to missions is so pure that you can't. And that's why giving to the poor, giving to a bus kid, investing in those that Jesus said that cannot give back to you. Most people wait until they're given their death notice to truly live for eternity, and it's too late. I'm 51, and now I've been by many people's bedside or hospital bed that are dying. And I'll just be quite frank with you. And I think some of them were better people than me. Very few of them are ready. Very few of them. Paul said, "I am now ready for my departure." I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait until they give me a death notice and then say, "Okay, God." And by the way, I'm not against it. And if I was there, I'd probably do the same thing. "Okay, God." And by the way, let me say this. A lot of times we get a death notice, and then God gives us another chance, and we made all kinds of vows. "Listen, I'll be a missionary to Afghanistan." And then we get okay, and then we're like, "Well, I was just kidding." I'm not preaching on vows this morning, but there are scores of us here. We've committed vows to God. God bailed us out, and we're not fulfilling our vow. I enjoy telling the story of a man whose doctor informed him that he had only a short time to live. He dreaded the thought of just an ordinary death and dreamed of dying for some heroic cause. Then his chance came. He thought he was going to die. A robbery took place in his hometown. The police had the store surrounded, but the robber was holding hostages inside. The man told the police chief that he would like to go and rescue the hostages. The chief said, "You will be killed." The man replied, "I'm not afraid, you see, because I'm going to die pretty soon anyway." With permission, the man walked boldly into the store and headed straight towards the thief. The robber was so shocked by the man's boldness that he assumed others were also in the store, and the man surrendered, releasing the hostages. A few days later, the doctor called the man back and told him, "Ah, I misread your test results. You'll not be dying after all." The man then lost his boldness as he focused once again on living rather than dying. The most powerful people on the face of the earth are those that have no fear of death. You say, who are those that have no fear of death? It's those that have the proper biblical perspective on eternity. Fear of death is normal. To overcome it, we must have a cause that is worth living for and dying for. This was the case of the early Christian martyrs. Many were tortured and burned at the stake for their faith. However, their boldness in the face of death motivated thousands of others to become Christians. One day, a breathless runner appeared before the local tyrant who was killing Christians by burning them at the stake and declared, "We need to stop burning these Christians. The smoke from these fires of their flesh is causing thousands to embrace their faith." By the way, those that have a real eternal perspective, they are attractive to people that really want God. As a teenager, a turning point in my life took place when I read excerpts from the Fox's Book of Martyrs and purposed to be willing to die for my faith. Since then, I have been in an exciting race against time, always asking myself, how much can I get done for the Lord before I meet him face to face? Not how much can I get, not how much is in my 403B, not how much is in my 401K, not how big my house is, not how nice things are. No, how much can I do for Christ? Jesus did not come into the world only to live, but to die so that we could live. He calls us to follow his steps. Even in the face of death, the Apostle Paul responded with boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit. He faced angry mobs, endured beatings, triumphantly went to Jerusalem, knowing he would be captured and killed. Acts 21:11-14. He exclaimed, we just read, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." At the same time, Paul was not reckless in pursuing an untimely death and escape whenever possible. Are you afraid of physical death? Does this fear affect your ability to live boldly for Christ? Conquering fear of death is so important that God sent Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:15, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.